Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Today we continue our prophetic and messianic study of the seven feasts of Israel, given in Leviticus 23. I was talking to one of the members of our congregation today, and he suggested that I extend this study, once we finish studying the seven feasts of Israel given in Leviticus 23, to also include the two additional feasts, Hanukkah and Purim. Now, Purim is mentioned at near the close of the book of Esther, so it is another feast of Israel. It would be the eighth feast, and then Hanukkah is, though not mentioned in the Old Testament, is certainly mentioned in the New Testament in John 10. The Lord Jesus was walking in the temple and teaching during the feast of dedication, and it was winter, John tells us. So Jesus celebrated, no doubt, Hanukkah as well as Purim. So we will probably go ahead and include these two other feasts in our overall study of the feasts of Israel. His point was well taken. The two other feasts, which make 8 and 9 total feasts for Israel, are considered by God to be feasts as well. So we will probably, in the end, include those two feasts as an addendum to the seven feasts of Israel given in Leviticus 23. Now let's continue our study of Rosh Hashanah, or as the scripture calls it, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. And we will talk now about the time that this feast occurred in Israel's calendar. But before I do that, let me give you the Hebrew phrases for Rosh Hashanah, known in Scripture as the Feast of Trumpets. Let me just say that Rosh Hashanah per se, though it has its roots firmly in Scripture, it is not mentioned by this name. Instead, it is referred to as, in Leviticus 23:24, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. So Rosh Hashanah and the Feast of Trumpets were concurrent with each other. Indeed, the blowing of the shofar signaled the commencement of the new year, Rosh Hashanah. And that phrase simply means head of the year, chief of the year. It was the first month of the new year in Israel's calendar, and it was to be announced with the blowing of the trumpets. So in Scripture, Rosh Hashanah is known as the memorial of blowing of the trumpets. This is called in Hebrew Zechron Teruah. Zechron Teruah. Or, as mentioned in Numbers 29:1, the day of blowing of trumpets. In Hebrew, that is Yom Teruah. Yom Teruah. Zichron Teruah and Yom Teruah. And so based upon these two designations given in Torah, the Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, is often simply referred to as the Feast of Trumpets or the Memorial of Trumpets, so named because the sounding of the shofar trumpets announced the new year, Rosh Hashanah, head of the year. Rosh Hashanah did not acquire its name for the Feast of Trumpets until about the 2nd century A.D., some 100 years after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, occurs in the autumn of the year, as we have discovered here in Leviticus 23, verse 24 and 25. God says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And verse 25 prohibits any type of labor or work to be done on this day. It was a Shabbat feast, like all of the feasts appear to be, are mentioned. They are mentioned as Shabbat feasts in Leviticus 24. Now, the Feast of Trumpets was to be celebrated as a one-day holiday. However, as with Passover, the Jewish communities celebrate it for 2 days. And this is because the uncertainty of the Jewish calendar and the meteorological uncertainty surrounding the new moon, or the lunar cycle, if you will. And the reason for this is because the beginning of each Hebrew month was dependent upon seeing the new moon. And sometimes they couldn't see the new moon because of clouds and some type of obstruction. And the precise timing of the new moon was not always easily ascertained. And so Rosh Hashanah suffered from the same problem because it fell upon the first day of the month, the actual new moon, making it difficult at times to notify Jewish communities that the holiday had begun. Plus, you had to have witnesses, and the weather permitting, those two factors had to be working together to be able to dogmatically pronounce the beginning of the new month. So, the reason why they give 2 days for it is if the first day it is not easily determined that the new moon and with that the new month began, they would take an additional day. Plus the time element, if you think about it. Those Jews living in the diaspora outside the land of Israel, who were scattered throughout the earth, their time and location would make Rosh Hashanah start at a different time than the time in Israel. So we have 2 days added for this feast, as with the other feasts, to account for time zone differences, weather, and proper having the proper witnesses to the event. So I hope that is clear. The biblical witness for Rosh Hashanah was to be followed and observed in the temple with the appropriate animal sacrifices. Numbers 28 and 29 tells us that a special burnt offering was offered on Rosh Hashanah, consisting of a young bull, a ram, and 7 lambs. A kid goat was also sacrificed as a sin offering. All of these were added to the daily sacrifices to make up the sacrifices to be done on Rosh Hashanah. And note again that Rosh Hashanah was announced with the blowing of the shofar, more likely than not, according to the rabbis and the Talmud. And the ram, as you know, is an animal of sacrifice. Remember the Akedah. That's what rabbis call Abraham's offering up of Isaac. A ram was sacrificed in place of Isaac. And so the shofar horn, which is the ram's horn, is the animal of sacrifice. And so how appropriate that since the Feast of Trumpets does prophetically preview the rapture of the church, and the rapture of the church will begin with the sounding of the shofar trumpet, how appropriate that it should be the horn of an animal of sacrifice, reminding us that when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, was sacrificed, it was not only to offer us the free gift of salvation, but all that that salvation entails, which would include the rapture of the church when our salvation, the last phase of our salvation, will be complete. And that is deliverance from the presence and power of sin in this fallen world and the receiving of our new glorified, resurrected bodies It was all done by the sacrifice of God's Lamb, which will be reinforced with the blowing of the ram shofar, the animal of sacrifice. The one other time, other than the mention given in Leviticus 23 and Numbers 29, the only other time where the Feast of Trumpets was observed in Israel, and it was observed every year, the actual observance of the Feast of Trumpets is recorded only once. It is only recorded once in Scripture, in the book of Ezra. Ezra the scribe wrote that it was during the Feast of Trumpets that the temple altar was rebuilt and the Levitical animal sacrifices were reinstituted by those Jews who returned from the Babylonian captivity, Ezra 3, 1 through 6. The importance of Rosh Hashanah is still a central part of worship in Judaism from ancient times until today. Keep in mind that Rosh Hashanah is, its occurrence is unique because it is the only Jewish holiday which falls on the first day of the month, at the new moon. And of course, the new moon is when the moon is its darkest, leaving only a thin silvery crescent on its outward perimeter. All other Jewish feasts days occur later in their respective months when the moon is bright. For instance, Passover occurs in the middle of Nisan, or thereabouts, when the moon is fully bright. The whole moon is fully bright. And so, not so with Rosh Hashanah. It comes at the first day of the month with the emergence of the new moon. Last time we told you that there were two types of trumpets used in Rosh Hashanah. There was the silver trumpet, or what's called in Hebrew as the Chatzot Zerah. And to describe the Chatzot Zerah, or the silver trumpet, it was a straight metal trumpet that was flared at the end. And remember in Numbers 10, we discovered that God commanded the people of Israel to make two silver trumpets of hammered work. And these two silver trumpets, according to ancient rabbinic sources and the Jewish historian Josephus, a contemporary of Jesus, these two silver trumpets were blown by two priests from the southwest corner of the temple wall to announce the beginning and ending of every Sabbath. So even the commencement and the conclusion of the Sabbath was sounded and announced respectively by the blowing of the Chatzot Zerah, that is, the silver trumpets. The silver trumpets are seen, by the way, on the Victory Arch of Titus in Rome, when Titus came and sacked the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and carried the temple treasures with him. And part of that booty was the menorah and the silver trumpets, the Chatzot Zerah, that were used in temple worship. These silver trumpets were magnificent in their construction and quite expensive to make. Today in Jerusalem there is an Orthodox organization called the Temple Institute, and they have made much of the vessels and implements necessary for temple worship, with the anticipation that the Third Temple will be rebuilt. And they have also remade the menorah, silver trumpets, and recently they've started construction on the sacrificial altar. So you can expect, with the rebuilding of the Third Temple that will stand on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem during the Great Tribulation period, that the blowing of the silver trumpets for the feast days, like Rosh Hashanah, and every week for the Sabbath will no doubt be done again. The other Hebrew trumpet we mentioned before, and it's good to review, is the shofar, which was a curved trumpet fashioned from a ram's horn. One commentator writing on this feast says this: in Hebrew language, the shofar was clearly distinguished from a kareen. A kareen horn is the horn of an animal, any other animal who has horns. It could be an ibex, perhaps a goat, or whatever. The kareen was not used as a musical instrument. And even trumpets constructed from cow's horns were summarily rejected due to the reminder of Israel's idolatrous worship of the golden calf in the wilderness. The ram's horn was seen as a much more pleasant reminder of God's deliverance of Isaac through the ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So that's why they use the shofar, the ram's horn. Now let's talk about, let's get more specific with the blowing of the trumpet. There were different types of blasts mandated by the priest to make an announcement. And this ties in even with the rapture of the church. After the destruction of the temple, the rabbis gave their opinions and their debate on how the trumpet blast was to be done. The debate centered around the fact that the Word of God did not give an explicit description of the manner of blast required, how they were to be done. So they reached a compromise and they came up with different types of trumpet blasts. There was what is called in Hebrew the techaya. This is a long, uninterrupted blast. Then we have the shavarim. This was three short, broken blasts from the trumpet. Then we have the turah. This was a nine-part staccato blast, somewhat reminiscent of sobbing. And this trumpet blast is used particularly on the ninth of Av, when both the first and second temple were destroyed, and there was great lamentation by Israel. So collectively, the following pattern of trumpet blasts occurred like this. You had the long blast, the techaya, followed with three short blasts, the shivarim, and then the nine staccato blasts, the terura, and then one concluding blast, the techaya. Now, this, if they followed this pattern during the time of Jesus when Herod's temple stood, if they followed this trumpet pattern when signaling the Sabbath and the feast days, and certainly the Feast of Trumpets, then Paul's mention of the last trump, or the last blast of the trump, in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52, takes on added significance. Let me explain. Paul says there, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, talking about the rapture of the church, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," or remain physically dead, the body being at rest in the tomb while the soul is in heaven with the Lord. Anyway, he says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible." So the last trumpet, what is that last trumpet? Well, the last trumpet will be the last trumpet blast that will signal the raising of the dead in Christ. That will be the first blast, and then the last blast will signal those who are alive. They will be translated into heaven and miss death, and both the resurrected and translated saints of the church age will meet the Lord in the air. So the first trumpet blast, if you follow me here, the first trumpet blast will signal the dead in Christ. They will be raised from their graves. And then the blast following that, right on its heels, will signal those who are living, those Christians who are living at the time of the rapture, and they will be caught up immediately after to meet the Lord in the air. And this won't be a long pause between the two. In fact, only God will know their time difference. It will be so fast that we won't even notice it. It will be as if both companies of saints will be simultaneously taken. Paul says it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. And I was told some years ago that General Electric actually measured the blinking of an eye that occurs when light is reflected off the pupil, and they said it was, I think, 1/1,000,000th of a second. I don't know if that's true or not, but the point is, it's going to be so fast that the human mind will not be able to make a time pause between the dead in Christ raising and then we which are alive. But God will signal both with the trumpet blasts of the rapture. Amen. Well, the service of Rosh Hashanah and the Bet Hamikdash, that's Hebrew, for temple, was a very elaborate and formal and quite dazzling ceremony. It was a beautiful thing to behold. What kind of worship was done on Rosh Hashanah during the time of Jesus and before then, no doubt? Well, we have to go to the Talmud for that kind of description. On the day of Rosh Hashanah, the silver trumpets were blown for the burnt offerings and peace offerings. And this followed the command in Numbers 10:10, where God tells Moses, "You shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings." As the sacrifices were part of the service of Rosh Hashanah, they were the basis, if you will, the basis whereby the Jewish person could have fellowship with Yahweh in His temple. Keep in mind that these feasts were celebrations. They were a time of fellowship between Israel and the God of Israel. And the only reason that they could approach Him to celebrate and fellowship with Him during these festive occasions was because of the sacrifice. Hopefully, throughout this extensive study of the seven feasts of Israel, I've made it plain and evident to you that the sacrificial system is at the heart of the celebration of these feasts. Without the blood sacrifices, these people could not approach God. They could not have fellowship with God. And they could not celebrate the feasts of the Lord. Their sins had to be cleansed first by blood, because God will not allow in His presence, He will not allow the sinner to come in with a defiled life that has not been washed and removed by the blood of sacrificial atonement. So it is by this shedding of blood that the children of Israel could celebrate Rosh Hashanah and these other feasts. And it is by the shedding of Jesus the Messiah's blood that we have fellowship with God today. Amen. So the Word of God tells us that Rosh Hashanah was to be announced, was to be declared with the blowing of the trumpet. Rosh Hashanah is also known as Judgment Day, Yom Hadin. The rabbis believe that Rosh Hashanah was the day in which God would examine the person's life and see where he stood in relationship to Himself, the Lord. It's interesting here that both Jewish and Christian beliefs agree when they say that Satan is the great enemy of God and His people. And Jewish rabbinic tradition teaches that on Rosh Hashanah, Satan appears before Yahweh to accuse Israel as the books of judgment are open in anticipation for the Day of Atonement. And the ancient rabbis believed that the blowing of the shofar would confuse Satan, the enemy. In the Talmud, Rosh Hashanah, Tractate 16a, it says this. The rabbis believe that many blasts of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah would confuse Satan, leading him to believe that the Messiah had arrived and his authority had ended. Now, while in theory, sounding a shofar is not going to defeat Satan, prophetically that's true when you think about it. Because when the Lord Jesus does return, first for the church at the rapture, the power of death which Satan holds over man will be blown apart. Because the dead in Christ will be raised, and then we who are alive at that time will not see death, will be instantly translated from mortal to immortal bodies. And it will be at the appearing of Jesus Christ and the sounding of the trumpet. And at that time, Satan's power of death will be broken. And when Mashiach returns to earth to redeem and deliver Israel and establish his messianic kingdom over all the earth, Satan will be defeated then. He will be incarcerated in the abyss for the thousand-year duration of Messiah Jesus' kingdom on earth. And what will announce Jesus' return to earth? Not in the air for the church at the rapture, but when he comes to earth after the seven-year great tribulation has been completed, he will return with the sounding of the trumpet. Matthew 24, 31. So you see the beautiful interplay here between ancient rabbinic tradition and the prophetic word given in the New Testament concerning the return of the Messiah announced by the sounding of the shofar trumpet and the subsequent defeat of Satan in the life of the church at the rapture and with the nation of Israel at Jesus' second coming. Beautiful indeed it is, this interplay. The synagogue services for Rosh Hashanah are some of the longest in the annual religious calendar of Judaism. Like Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, it can last for 4 to 5 hours. Next time we are with you, we will talk then about the future fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. We'll get into more detail on that. We have mentioned it in passing, that it is fulfilled in the rapture of the church, and again fulfilled with the return of Messiah and the regathering of all Jews from all parts of the world. So this feast, the Feast of Trumpets, is fulfilled in a twofold manner. Let me just stop here and remind you, please contact us and let us know you are receiving these teachings on the radio and that you've been blessed by them. Pray for us because we are constantly going from here, the U.S., to Israel to conduct our gospel outreaches to the Jewish people. As required in Romans 1:16, that the gospel is to go to the Jew first. And we also desire to teach the Gentile church about the Jewish roots of their faith. We have a free newsletter available. Call us, give us your name and your address, and we will make sure that you get it. Please pray about supporting us. This is a vital end-time gospel outreach to the Jewish people of Israel. We need your prayers and your support. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.